appreciate you coming, appreciate your faithfulness. Let's bow together before the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege of meeting together and singing these songs. Thank you for the ministry that we have to each other, encouraging one another, building up one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Father, may we be faithful in our preparation of our hearts as we come to church, to come with a prepared heart, and even come with something to share, that we might minister to others as you have ministered to us. Thank you so much for your word, Father, and for how precious it is. Minister to us now by your Holy Spirit through the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are continuing our trek through Titus, setting in order what is lacking, the Good Works book and the So That book. Looking at making up what is lacking both in our own personal individual lives. I suppose maybe I should expand that to our marriages, our families, our jobs, and also in our local church. Making up what's lacking. Titus deals a lot with personal holiness and godliness, and he deals with church functions, how a church is to function properly. Titus chapter 2, I keep repeating these three major motivations. First of all, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Secondly, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And thirdly, so that we will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, I just challenge you, write these down. Every morning when you get up, say, Lord, this is what I want to do today. This is how I want to live my life. I want to live my life in such a way that the word of God will not be dishonored. The opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about me. There's a challenge for you. And so that I will adorn the doctrine of God my Savior. And part of the way you do that is by following the teaching of grace. God's grace teaches us to live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live positively, living sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, living expectantly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, and in living zealously, that we would be zealous for good works. That section, the end of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, is so significant. If we would just live like this, it would transform our lives, our marriages, our jobs, our church. This is what God wants us to do. So, we looked at Titus chapter 3, presenting a series of contrasts, and I don't know if that's why I was sort of tuned in to thinking about contrasts on Tuesday when I read that section in Jeremiah, and then I turned to 2 Timothy, and I just saw the contrast in their attitudes towards the Word of God. I don't know if it was because of that, looking at the contrasts in Titus last week, but maybe that was, you know, why my mind was there. We're not going to look at those again today. Titus also presents so great a salvation. I want to review this because this is so important. The universal need of salvation. Chapter 3 presents a discouraging, depressing picture of you and me. We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's what we were like. Provision for our salvation. Six things. The kindness of God, His love for mankind, His mercy, His grace, the renewing, the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. How many of those six things were our responsibility? They're all six things God does for us, or six things of how God relates to us. Kindness of God, His love for mankind, His mercy, His grace, washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. What do? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Titus 3:5 is one of those major passages, along with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. You ought to have these verses, have a command of them so that they're at your fingertips when you are talking with somebody who's talking about their good works, how they have earned salvation, how they think they're working for it. Take them to Titus 3:5. It's by faith, by believing in God, so that we who have believed in God may be careful to do good works. Benefits of our salvation. Having been justified by His grace, we have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Meditate on those for a while. Meditate on those. You're justified by His grace. We talked about Romans 8:1 in our Bible class. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, Romans 8:1. We're justified, declared righteous through faith in Christ. We've been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The results of our salvation, we should be careful to engage in good deeds, for these things are good and profitable for men. Remember the many scriptural passages that admonish the believer to do good works. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And we have to balance that, because Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Don't do your good works to be seen by men." So we're to do our good works in such a way that they see them, but we're not supposed to do them to be seen by them. Now, if that is confusing to you, the difference is the focus. Are we doing good works so that they will see our good works and glorify our Father? Or are we doing good works so they'll see us? Who do we want to get the glory? We want God to get the glory? That's great. That's what we're supposed to do. That's Matthew 5:16. If we want ourselves to get the glory, that's what Jesus talks against in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. He gives a principle in verse 1, then he gives three examples. Giving alms, fasting, and praying. Don't do those things to be seen by men. But don't hide them. Don't hide your good works under a bushel, so to speak. Live your life before people so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father. Glorify your Father. 1 Peter 3 talks about having a good conscience so that they will come and ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. A reason for the hope that is in us. Back there. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Are we abounding in good works? Are we zealous for good works? Titus 2:14, 15. Are we careful to do good works? Are we learning to engage in good works? So many verses. That's why I call Titus the good works book. There are so many passages in it, and he's not doing it for salvation. There's no confusion about that. We're not justified by works of righteousness that we have done, but we're supposed to do those now having been justified by faith. Okay. Everything's been going along okay now since we left chapter 1. But when God's clear message of salvation is being clearly presented and God's people are living out their lives and doing good works, Satan and the flesh are going to try to mess things up. How many of you have seen that happen? I have. Satan and the flesh are going to try to mess things up. And so that's why Titus 3:9, 10, and 11 are there. Responding to problems. Look at verse 9 with me. Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Verse 9, Titus brings up the possibility of doctrinal problems. Verses 10 and 11, he brings up the possibility of interpersonal problems. We need to know how to deal with both. So we need to look at these two passages. Responding to doctrinal problems. First of all, we see the nature of the problems. Paul lists four things. Avoid foolish controversies. We're translated foolish as a word. We get our English word moronic from it. It has the idea of that which is senseless, stupid, absurd, pointless. It's related to the word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 2:14. To the natural man, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. There are foolish controversies. There are foolish discussions. There are things that there's just no point in getting into. The word translated controversies has the idea of seeking or striving. Some questions that people have are legitimate and reasonable questions, and there's a biblical answer to them. Other questions are just striving at foolishness, like, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Even if there's an answer to that question, who cares? What difference does it make? What a stupid thing to ponder and waste your time on. No one knows, but more importantly, who cares? Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul addressed the same issue with exactly the same two words. 2 Timothy 2:23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Why, Paul? Knowing that they produce quarrels. Well, now, wait a minute. Aren't we responsible to be willing to give an answer to every man? No. Proverbs talks about answer a fool according to his folly, and you're wasting your time. There's some questions that are just not worth bothering. They're just dumb, and they're designed to do nothing but stir up controversy. Discern that. If it's a foolish controversy, don't let the unsaved person draw you into that discussion. Just tell them, you know, that's not really important, but can I share with you what really is important? And get back to the gospel. Many times unsaved people will bring up these kind of controversies like, you know, where did Cain get his wife? We may get to that next week, but I wouldn't promise it. Hey, but so what? What difference does that make? A lot of people just have foolish controversy. They're going to raise foolish questions just to try to distract you and try to discount the truth of the gospel. You know, I think it's perfectly fair to say, you know, that's really not important. But let me share with you what is of vital importance. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Foolish controversies. Secondly, Paul says, but avoid genealogies. Paul had warned Timothy about getting caught up in disputes about genealogies. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Evidently, this was a pretty common issue in the first century. Well, that's not the right passage. Maybe it's 2 Timothy 1:14. Sorry about that. Nope, not there either. But he does bring it up. One commentator suggested the disputes are probably Jewish, relating to messianic speculations. Probably Jewish. Back in Titus 1:14, maybe that was a passage I was looking for. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Who cares about genealogies? Now, for the Jews, being able to trace their heritage back to one of the 12 tribes, they considered that important. When the Apostle Paul is giving his genealogy, giving his things that he would credit himself for, he talks about the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you might not mean anything to you, but the first king, King Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul's making a point that he had kingly heritage in his genealogy. And the question is, so what? What difference does it make who your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was? What difference does it make? Doesn't make any difference. It's just a distraction. Go back to chapter 1, Titus 1. Start with me in verse 10. Remember the things that Paul had talked to Titus about the situation in Crete, the kind of people that he was going to be dealing with. Verse 10, Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Paul's not mincing any words here. That's the culture of the people that Titus was dealing with. For this reason, rebuke them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Have you noticed that in talking with people? There's just nothing pure in their minds and their thoughts. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good work. The things that Paul charged Titus to deal with back in chapter 1 are exactly the same kinds of things he's warning him to avoid in chapter 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and strife. Strife is specifically a work of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. It was rampant in the carnal Corinthian church. Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Start with me in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Pretty strong word. Verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. When God is doing a work in a local church, Satan and the flesh are going to try to stir up trouble. And what's funny, or maybe it's not so funny, what's tragic, is that Satan in the flesh will use godly-sounding things to try to make disputes. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, that's Peter, and I am of Christ. Who cares who your hero is? We have people today, I'm of MacArthur. I'm of Swindoll. So what? I want to follow the word. I don't want to get divided by following different people, having different heroes and pets. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Okay, at that point, there's no rebuke. He gave them milk when he was there, when they were brand new believers, because that's what you give babies. You give them milk. And look at the end of verse 2. Indeed, even now you're not yet able. That's where the rebuke is. You shouldn't still be needing milk. You ought to be able to handle solid food now. You've been saved for long enough. You ought to be out of the milk stage. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife, that's our word, and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? Characteristic of unsaved people. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 lists strife as one of the works of unbelievers, something that is not proper for Christians. Romans 13 talks about that we shouldn't be pursuing strife. There ought to be unity. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Passage after passage after passage says we ought to avoid strife among ourselves. There ought to be peace and unity and harmony. Doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. But it means we respect and love each other in spite of anything that we might disagree with each other on. We respect and love each other. This kind of strife is characteristic of the wisdom of the world. Go to James with me. Not too far after Titus, Hebrews, James, James chapter 3. James 3, start with me in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. There are lots of people who say, you know, deeds aren't important. Well, they are important. They're important in our service to God. They're important in our fellowship with one another. They're important in our testimony. Our works are important. They don't get you saved. That doesn't mean they're not important. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Don't claim that you're a spiritual believer when there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. Verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Satan loves to stir up controversy and strife. He loves that. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. I hear about churches where they're filled with strife, filled with arguments, filled with disagreement, just constantly. Talked with a young man yesterday, actually, called me on the phone, lives on the West Coast. But he had to leave the church that he was attending, he and his wife, because there was just so much controversy going on. So many disputes. And they were unbiblical. The position that the church was taking was not the biblical position, unfortunately. Back in Titus. Disputes about the law. The law was a huge stumbling block in the early church. Paul argued with the Galatians about whether there was a need to keep the law or not. Keep your finger here. Go to Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul describes this scene where Peter had been in Antioch with the believers there. And everything was going fine. He was eating with the Gentiles and Paul was eating with the Gentiles and Barnabas was there and they were just having sweet fellowship until some guys came down from James, from the church in Jerusalem, you know, the home church. Peter pulled away from eating with the Gentiles, started separating himself from the Gentiles just like the Jews used to do. And he was so effective, he was so influential, but even Barnabas, son of encouragement, even Barnabas was led astray by Peter's actions. Paul says, verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Beloved, it doesn't get much stronger than that. Three times he says you're justified by faith, not by works of the law. So why do people today still try to insist that you have to do works in order to be saved? Are they paying attention? Chapter 3. Even after they had been saved, people were pushing the law on the Galatian believers. Look at Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, the answer is simple. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, that's how they receive the Spirit. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We can promote the importance of doing good works, but we have to maintain the distinction, beloved. You do good works in order to serve God out of gratitude to Him. You don't do good works in order to be saved. You don't do good works in order to receive some spiritual blessing like receiving the Holy Spirit. You do good works because you love God and you want to serve Him faithfully. Recall the problem that led to the Jerusalem Council. We'll look at that in just a minute. It was resolved, we thought. Seemed like it was resolved. And yet the problem keeps coming up. Because believing that you can do something in order to save yourself satisfies the flesh. We want to feel good about ourselves. Saying that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, Jesus did it all. All you can do is simply by faith receive Him. That's so humbling. And some people refuse to be humbled. God hates arrogance. God hates pride. Doctrinal problems. Today, many people argue for the specifics of the Old Testament law. Not many people argue, but many people argue for a legalistic attitude. Legalistic attitude. And that includes that you have to make Jesus Lord of your life in order to be saved. People still resist salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Doctrinal problems. I want you to consider with me how much of Scripture talks about doctrinal problems. Much of the teaching that we have is written because of doctrinal problems in early churches. I want you to follow along with me. Go back to Acts 15. We're going to start there. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. So men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Is that true? Of course not. We look at that and we think, how can they be so foolish as to believe that? Circumcision never provided salvation even in the Old Testament. That was not its point. That wasn't its purpose. Circumcision never provided salvation. Why would anybody think it would after Jesus died on the cross? Verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. See, not all dissension is bad. When somebody's teaching false doctrine, you need to dissent. You need to oppose them. You need to correct them. You need to take a stand. And that's what Paul's urging Titus to do. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. It was so important they called a conference in Jerusalem. Believers came, evidently Paul and Barnabas and Titus and some others from Antioch, others they talked to on the way. They had a big meeting in Jerusalem and thought they resolved it once and for all. But Satan doesn't give up that easily. We looked at the passages in Galatians chapter 2 and 3 already. Go to Colossians chapter 2 with me. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority, and in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's in Christ. It's not in some religion, it's not in some philosophy, it's not in some church, it's not in some ritual, it's not in some work that we do. Disputes. Don't let them trick you. Don't let them deceive you. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. We have a lot of people who think they're spiritual these days. They say, well, I don't believe in religion, I'm just very spiritual. I'm thinking, what does that mean? You know, maybe you think you're God, like some of the actresses and actors used to think in Hollywood. Let no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Beloved, we need to be in the book. There's nothing new under the sun. Hardly any of the heresies that are being preached today are new. They're all things that they dealt with in the first century church. And the danger of those heresies and disputes splitting churches is just as prevalent then as it is now. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, start with me in verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Somebody comes to you and he's got some new unique teaching that nobody has ever taught before. Be very cautious. We've had the word for 2,000 years. If nobody has ever seen it before, maybe it's because it's not really there. Verse 4, nor to pay attention to myths, here we go, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, what things? Love, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either about what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Have you ever heard people make confident assertions? Well, of course, you know the Bible is full of mistakes. Have you challenged them? Like, oh, really? Can you point out one? Well, everybody knows that the Bible is just full of mistakes. Really? I didn't know that. Can you show me one? Well, obviously, everybody knows the Bible contradicts itself. Oh, you know, I didn't know that. Can you show me where the Bible contradicts itself? They make confident assertions about the things that they know nothing about. Unfortunately, if you challenge them in their belief, then you're being intolerant. And that's a terrible thing to do, of course. Nobody wants to be intolerant these days. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're not going quite as far as the passage that Dan read. Verse 3. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Constant friction. If they do not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine conforming to godliness, they're conceited and understand nothing. That's not my opinion, that's Paul. That's Paul. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're all familiar with verse 15, but notice the context, what verse 15 introduces. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. False doctrine has consequences. False doctrine has consequences, beloved. And it can be very serious. Upsetting the faith of some. And so back in Titus, we looked at Titus chapter 1, beginning verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. You can't silence them out there. You don't have any control over that. But Paul is writing to Titus as Titus is leading the church on the island of Crete. And within the church, these false teachers shouldn't be given a forum. They shouldn't be given a place where they are allowed to spread their false teaching. They must be silenced. And that's where it's the responsibility of the elders of the church to first know sound doctrine and then take a stand for sound doctrine, teach sound doctrine, and also confront false doctrine when it occurs. We are careful who we let speak in this church. Because we don't want to expose you to false teaching and have it seem to come with the authority of this pulpit. We're careful who we have speak in this church. Because we're concerned for you. We want to protect you from being discouraged or even led astray by false teaching. Who must be silenced? Beloved, false teaching has to be confronted and needs to be stopped. Go back in Titus.
Evaluation of the problem.
Titus says Paul says to Titus, Titus 3:9, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Unprofitable.
And worthless.
Now, Dan and I have both alluded to this construction called chiastic structure. Paul uses that here.
He has talked in verse 8 about those things that are good and profitable. Then in verse 9 he talks about those things that are unprofitable and worthless. And he's linking. He's linking the first and the last one and the two in the middle, called a chiastic structure.
Evaluation of the problems, they're unprofitable and worthless. Scripture is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16, we talked about it before the worship service. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Scripture is profitable, beloved. These arguments, these disputes are not profitable. Don't get sucked into them. Don't get sucked into them. They're unprofitable and they're worthless. Stay in the book. stay in the book. We need to know the truth so that we can spot falsehood, so we can correct it and avoid it, so we're not led astray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you for the warnings. Father, this is not a fun message to preach, but protecting the sheep is so important. I just pray, Father, that you will protect our flock from those who would try to bring false doctrines, disputes, factions. Father, protect us. May we draw near to you and to our Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that this pulpit will never be used for the spread of false doctrine. I pray, Father, for our people, that you'll protect them from the error of false teaching. Help Dan and me and others who teach, Father, to always teach accurately what your word says. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.